It's from Acts 16, verse 16 to 34, and it's on page 1112 of the Red Bibles. Paul and Silas in prison. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that they had their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowds joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This is the word of the Lord.
But we're in Acts 16, so if you've got a Bible, if you can turn to that. The Bible is obviously the bit you can trust. This bit is my interpretation of it, and I hope you're going to find it helpful this morning. I wonder if I could start you off with a question. How would you be as a prisoner? If you got put in prison tomorrow, what sort of prisoner would you be? I know some of you would be troublemakers. Some of you might be the kind of quieter ones. I wonder if you'd get used to it or if you wouldn't. I wonder how it would affect you as a person, how you would be in that environment. We'll come back to that in a bit, but kind of park that question for a moment. We've been thinking a little bit about sharing faith, and we've had a few weeks thinking about sharing faith, and it's always dangerous to try and summarize somebody else's sermon, but let me give you a little go at what we've heard so far, particularly ignoring Matt as I do this. So we had Peter a few weeks ago, and Peter was healing the lame man at the gate, and you might remember that we had a picture up there that was of the temple courts and the gap between the Jewish bit and the Gentile bit, and the fact that this guy was healed at the gate there. And the lame man was asking them for money, and they said, "I don't have any money, silver or gold, I don't have, but what I do have is Jesus." And we were encouraged to remember that what we all have as Christians to offer is Jesus and to be ourselves. And then last week, I talked a little bit about Philip the eunuch, and we thought a little bit about painting the picture of Jesus, and that we start where someone's question is, we start answering the question, but then we want to explain the whole news of Jesus. We want to tell people the good news authentically. And I don't know how many of you did, but I challenge you to go home and look in your Bible and think, where would I begin? And perhaps underline some bits that you might say, these are the really key parts where I would start if I was to explain the news about Jesus. And so today we come onto the story of Paul and Silas. And a question to kick us off with really is, what do we know about them? Paul, we know a lot more. We know, for example, he was on the road to Damascus when he has this massive experience of Jesus. And he's asked, why are you persecuting me? And he comes to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus is God. And it changes his life. And he becomes a Christian and he starts to begin churches. He shares faith. But I wonder what you know about Silas. There is far less about him in the Bible. The main thing we know is in Acts 15 that he is a prophet. He is someone who hears God's voice clearly and shares it with others. And can I just encourage you, when we did our APES Sunday a few weeks ago, you might think, okay, I was a prophetic type, where is my role? And can I advocate to you that evangelists work really well with prophetic people? The times when I've seen most change in people's lives has been where I, as an evangelist, have said to somebody, this is the gospel. And then someone who hears God really clearly, a sort of prophetically gifted person, says, and by the way, this is what I think God says for you as an individual. This is kind of a message to you from God. And so perhaps we can learn to kind of work together a little bit in that. And so we know a little bit about them. We also know there was this girl who was following them, and it says following them for many days. And I don't know if you can get in your head what that looks like, to have this strange girl that doesn't just follow you for one day, but you go to bed, you get up the next day, and she's still there. And you're like, oh my goodness, she's following me everywhere I go. And she keeps saying, these people are servants of the Most High God, and they proclaim to you the way of salvation. These people are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And in many ways, that's a great introduction. If you were trying to share faith and you had someone following saying that, you'd be like, wow, that's like a little fanfare that introduces the message. On the other hand, you can imagine that being really difficult if you wanted to just have a bit of a rest for a moment, and she's still there saying it. And so eventually they pray for her, and they cast the spirit out of her, and it leaves. And they get taken to the Roman authorities, and back then the Roman authorities would have been a dangerous place to be if you were a Jew. They were quite anti-Semitic courts, and so it's not a massive surprise that they don't really get a fair trial. And again, this struck me as being really odd. In the big church Bible, it phrases it slightly differently. And actually, in newer Bibles that are slightly improved translations in bits, it makes it a bit clearer. Because what actually happens is they come into the court, and they're being put on trial, and you've got a kind of the judge there, and you've got the police there. And what happens is that they get accused, and then the judge steps down and rips their clothes off them. And to me, that's such a weird thing, because when I think of a judge, it's someone who's, you know, someone who's kind of got a wig and all that kind of stuff, and they look very kind of proper sort of person. But these people have come down and ripped Paul and Silas's clothes off them. And they've then told the police to start beating them with rods. Now, if you know the story of Paul, you've probably got a picture in your head of what Paul looks like and what he is like as a person. In my head, Paul is pretty hardcore. He could probably take a punch or two. You could probably put him in prison and he'd be all right. He goes through an awful lot. But what strikes me when I read this is the first time he goes through this. He hasn't been through this before. Neither has Silas. How do they cope? And it strikes me as a Christian, how would we cope if someone dragged us out and beat us and then put us in prison? They haven't been to a Danny Dyer School of Hard Knocks. They have had no preparation for this. So how do they deal with it? And in trying to help us to think through this, I looked across my bookshelves, and unsurprisingly, I don't have much about prisons and punishment. But I did read a book a while ago, which you might have read too, The Heavenly Man, which is about a guy called Brother Yun, who was a Chinese Christian. And the Chinese church were being massively persecuted. And he was put in prison and he was tortured. And he had all sorts of horrible things happen to him. And so I read again the section where he's in prison. And he says this. He says, sometimes I felt like the psalmist who writes, my heart was turned to wax within me, my strength is dried up. And that's Psalm 22. Sometimes he felt really overcome, like he had no strength left to face what was in store for him. And other times, he says, I prayed Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. For God is always with me, even in the darkest moments. And the thing that struck me about it was all the way through the chapter, he's quoting Psalms. He's quoting bits of the Bible and not saying afterwards, I went and looked up this bit and it seemed applicable, but actually at that moment in prison, that's what I was doing. That was what was sustaining me. That was what was helping me. And we know that Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing hymns. We know that the other prisoners are busy watching them. And I do wonder, and this is pure speculation, but what was their relationship with the other prisoners? Had Silas already been praying for them? Had he been prophesying for them? Had they been sharing the gospel? It would be so unusual for Paul and Silas not to do that, that it seems really likely that they would have been sharing even as they found themselves in prison. And so the question before us really is, how come Brother Yun in the Chinese church, how does he react as he did? How did he manage to go through torture? How was the Bible sustaining him? How did Paul and Silas do it in this chapter? And a sponge, I think, has been my sort of best analogy for this. The thing that strikes me about a sponge is you don't know what's in it until you squeeze it. You could soak up all sorts of stuff with this, and until you squeeze it, you have no idea what's in it. And I think the Christian life can be a little bit like that. What is it that we suck up during the rest of the time that in the hard times comes out because we get squeezed? I was challenged on this 2 years ago when I was at vicar school. We had a vicary football team. They were all vicars. And what was really startling was not the lack of skills, because that was quite startling. But what was really startling was if there was ever a terrible foul. And it was such an eye-opener how people reacted. Some people would absolutely lose it. And you think, wow, when you get squeezed, there's all sorts coming out here. And other people, when they got fouled, they would still be the same person because of what they'd put into the sponge in the in-between times. And I was really challenged to think, am I sowing into my own spiritual life in the normal bits? So that when I got squeezed and, God forbid, put in prison, what comes out? Is it the Bible bits that I've read? Is it the character? Is it the love for people? What have I put into the sponge beforehand so when I get squeezed, the right stuff comes out? Another analogy, some of you really like cross country. I personally hate it. I don't understand it. There's no ball involved. It doesn't make sense. But some of you love it. And the thing I've noticed is that when you watch a cross country race, it's kind of about two-thirds in that you see who are the best runners. Anyone can sprint at the finish line, at the start line, sorry, but it's halfway through that you really kind of start to notice. And it's because then that you notice the training that's gone in. It's only when they're kind of squeezed and when it's the hard times that actually it comes out, what training have we done? And so perhaps I can encourage us today to think, what are we doing in these times, which perhaps for us aren't as challenging? You might be going through a hard time, but if you're not, can I encourage you to sow into your spiritual life, to get as much good stuff in the sponge before you get squeezed? That's not a prophecy, by the way. I don't know anything about what's going to happen to you, but let's just prepare for that. So then we get to the kind of big bit in the story, if we like. There's the earthquake and the doors are ripped off the prison. And I think most fascinatingly, the shackles are undone from the prisoners. Now, if you were a skeptic, you might say, okay, I get an earthquake might shake a building. I get an earthquake might take some doors off the wall. But that an earthquake would rip your shackles off your legs where you were bound seems unlikely. And so the prison guard comes in and he's going to kill himself because he thinks the prisoners have escaped. And he knows that the Romans will hold him accountable for that. And then three things I think we could notice at this point in the story. The first thing is that nobody leaves the prison. Now, I get that Paul and Silas didn't leave. Maybe they saw a greater purpose in this, but nobody left. And I'd have thought that's quite unusual. In your average sort of prison back then, if you like undid everybody, surely they'd escape. We knew that the Romans were not exactly nice people to prisoners. And I would suggest to you, therefore, that perhaps Paul and Silas had a significant impact on the other prisoners. That there had been something that went on there that meant that Paul and Silas were able to speak for everybody and say, actually, we are all here. That they'd somehow made a connection, that perhaps they'd shared the gospel with them, and therefore they were able to have made a change to the culture there. The second thing that really strikes me from this is, why does Paul not leave? Because Peter leaves in Acts 12, he gets led out of prison and he's quite happy to go, but Paul doesn't. And so what's going on here? Why do Paul and Silas not leave? And again, the text doesn't really give us an obvious answer. I would venture something like, well, perhaps they knew that there was more at work here. Maybe Silas had been listening to God as a prophetic, and maybe God had been telling them, actually, I don't want you to go anywhere. You need to stay here. Perhaps they knew that God could rescue them at any moment, and so this wasn't necessarily the moment he was going to do it. And the third thing I think that's worth picking out of this bit in the story is how unusual the reaction of the guard is. The guard comes in, he was going to kill himself, then he finds that the prisoners are still there, so he doesn't kill himself. And then he goes and he kind of bows down and he goes in front of Paul and Silas. Now, how does he link Paul and Silas with the earthquake? And I think that's a really interesting question. How does he know that they've got anything to do with it? And I wonder, is it because he's witnessed something about them? Maybe he's heard about the fact they're representatives of God. Perhaps he's seen the difference in their lives, that few prisoners pray and worship and sing hymns when they're in prison. That's quite an unusual thing to do. He's clearly seen something different in them that means that he goes to them straight away. And I love his question. It's such a direct question, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? He knows the issue here. He knows that it's ultimately the destination of his soul. It's the fact that he's saved, that he can know God for himself, that's on the line. And they are incredibly clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, Monday this week, I went to a Church of England gathering, and we were hearing voices from different parts of the Church of England. If you don't know, by the way, this is a Church of England church. I know it's a surprise to some of you, but we were going to listen to some of the people from the Church of England, and it's amazing the diversity that there is. That in some places in the church, that's been lost, the understanding that we need to be saved, that we need forgiveness from the stuff we've done wrong, that there is only one way to be saved, and it's Jesus. And so I think we're in a time when it's really worth praying for our land, but also for our church, to make sure that we can hang on to the centrality of Jesus. Because Paul and Silas realized it, and the prisoner realized it, and it's all the way through the Bible that Jesus is the only way to be saved, that no other way is going to do it for us. And the story finishes with the guard taking them back to his house, which would have been fine, because as long as he looked after them and returned them back to court, he hadn't broken what he was meant to be doing. And they sort of do a swap. He washes their wounds, and they wash him in baptism. And so the story finishes with him seeing them as his brothers, as people alongside him, as people to care for. And he enters into this new way of life. And so I wonder what we take from this message. Three things I thought we might take. First thing is about the sponge. What are we sucking up at the moment so that if we get squeezed, we know what's going to come out? What have we sown into? What have we enjoyed? What have we encouraged our hearts to be fed by? I was really challenged. How many bits of the Bible do I know that I could quote to myself in a hard spot? Not only bits of triumph and great, but bits of, actually, God, I'm really struggling. Can you come alongside me? Bits of lament. The second thing I think might challenge us is that it would have been really tempting for Paul and Silas to worship quietly in a corner and to think, oh, we're just going to stay here until God lets us out again, and then we'll go and tell other people about Jesus. But they don't. They allow other people to see their faith. I was talking to a church leader the other day, and he was saying, Muslims are so obvious in their faith because they get down and pray five times a day and they wear a hijab and so on. And he was saying, well, what can we do? And I said, well, we can surely offer to pray for people. That's a basic. You know, to offer, you know, if we meet somebody who's ill in a difficult spot, can I just pray for you for a moment? So our second point then was to allow others to see our faith lived out in front of them. And the third thing was to take opportunities, even the unlikely ones, to share clearly that it's about Jesus. It's fascinating that the prison guard knows salvation is the issue. And it must mean, surely, that they told the prisoners enough that they'd made it so obvious that that was the main point. It wasn't coming to a building. It wasn't anything else. It was Jesus was the main point. How can I be saved and forgiven and set free and become part of the people of God? And so I think our third encouragement today is, how can we make sure that when we share our faith, which is what this series is all about, that it leads people to ask that question, how can I get saved? How can I become part of the people of God? So let me pray for us. And I'll just leave a little bit of space because this is such a good time to say to Jesus, what do you want to say to me this morning? And to spend some time listening. So let's just pay attention to his small, still voice. God, thank you that nobody is so far from you that you don't want to draw them back. That you saved the prison guard, that you saved his family. Lord, that your truth could be spoken to prisoners, your truth could be spoken to kings. Thank you that none of us are too far away to be brought close to you. Father, we pray for our sponge. Lord, help us to soak up you, to spend time in your presence, to spend time reading your word. Lord, we don't know what is ahead of us in life, but help us to prepare well, to train well, to run the race well. Lord, if we're not soaking in your presence, if we're not reading your word, would you encourage us and challenge us? You are a good Father and you have good things for us and you long to draw us closer to you. Let's just spend a bit longer waiting and seeing if there's anything else that God would want to say to us individually or as a congregation. If you think there is, just feel free to come up.